Thank you, Ed. It's wonderful to be blessed by the next generation. Ed's been interning with us these last 3 months, and he has been a great blessing. I must begin by saying that I would much rather be hearing Jim preach than me, and I understand those of you who may feel the same. I know from speaking with Jim that he had it all mapped out, and I just wish I had gotten hold of his notes. But we'll just have to wait for that till next year. Now, those of you who have taught Sunday school or who have children in the younger classes may know of a teaching style called godly play. You have a sandbox and little wooden figures, and as you tell and teach the Bible stories, you act them out. And then the children have a chance to replay the story, to retell it, to choose which character they can identify with, and then to interact and reenact with what they've heard. Well, we have read the Passion narrative together, and there were a number of voices speaking out. Luke lays out it all in chronological and orderly fashion. But in reality, it was a much more chaotic event. Crowds jostling, prisoners possibly struggling, shouts, screams of agony, cursing. It was a crowded stage. But Luke turns, as it were, the spotlight on different groups and individuals throughout his account. First, there was Pilate, weak-kneed and acquiescent to the mob. Then there was Simon of Cyrene, sort of a tourist who just happened to be the wrong place at the right time, who helps to carry the cross. The women who followed, two other criminals, the soldiers, the watching, mocking crowd. And throughout, Jesus, who while always center stage, is not so much reacting to all that is going on around him, but is acting out on a much more cosmic stage than those around him realize. Now, if you were in the godly play sandbox, which figure would you choose to identify with? Through whose eyes would you see this story unfold? Whose words would you most be able to get your tongue around? Well, today, I want us to see and hear this story through the eyes of one of the criminals that was crucified alongside of Christ. And the title of my sermon is The Thief in Me. In the IPC, we've been looking at the life of Christ as described by Luke, and it's only in his account of the crucifixion that the details of this conversation between these two criminals, or robbers as the other gospel narrators call them, are recorded. The other gospel writers note that they were there, crucified on either side of Christ, but they come across more as sort of props rather than major players. But not so with Luke. Let me read again his account. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. The one thief was echoing the taunts of the rest of the crowd. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. The rulers had said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And while he was echoing the taunts of the others, there was a desperate reality to his insult. He was dying. His need of saving was not academic. Save yourself and us. But it was a hopeless cry. His question, aren't you the Christ, was a rhetorical question. What he really was saying, you are not the Christ. You are not the Savior. You can't save yourself, and you can't save me. Now, he must have heard about Jesus. Possibly even been in one of the crowds listening to a sermon while he was picking pockets. From his prison cell, he may have heard the shouting of the crowds the week before, Hosanna to the King. Maybe he'd thought that there was still a chance, if there was a popular uprising, that he might be able to escape. But that was all history. Here he was, nailed to a cross, his life blood dripping away, his death only a matter of time, and a very short period of time at that. There is an angry, disappointed bitterness in his cry. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. And how different the response of the other man. First, he rebukes. Don't you fear God? Since you're under the same sentence, we're under the same sentence. I mean, we are being punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing, nothing wrong. Two men, in what appear to be identical circumstances, but two very different responses. The one, as it were, cursing. The other, acknowledging his guilt. We're punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve. Now, the death sentence for robbery may seem harsh and unjust in our day, but in Roman times, it was the norm. Maintaining the Pax Romana had a price. And this thief seems to have come to terms with what was happening. He acknowledges that justice was being served, even if it was a fairly rough form of justice. But not in the case of Jesus. Here was an innocent man, a man who'd done nothing wrong. Again, there seems to be a high level of awareness of what Jesus was being crucified for and who he was. And even more so for this man, as unlike everyone else who spoke, he alone seemed to understand that there was something very special about this man. For he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, the NIV leaves out a critical word. In the Greek, it says, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the word Lord here has the meaning of supreme, one in supreme authority, the one who has ultimate control. Somehow or other, he knew that Jesus was more than just one other dying man. He recognized a power and a possibility. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, I don't think he fully realized what he was asking for, because he didn't really fully realize who it was that he was asking of. But he saw in Jesus the Messiah, who would come at the end of the age, a king who had not yet come into his kingdom, like a prince who was waiting to be crowned. He was saying, I know I'm a nobody, one who deserves nothing. But if you can just remember me when you come again as king, whenever that is, at the end of the age, where I'm going, time is not that big of a thing. He asks for a little to be remembered, because he knew he deserved nothing. And what a surprise he must have gotten by Jesus' reply. "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." For one who is at best expecting purgatory when he died, what an amazing hope he'd been given. Paradise, the Garden of Eden restored, heaven. And more than the wonder of the place, the wonder of who he would be with. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me." Not tomorrow, or some undefined future, but today. And not here in this hellhole, hanging on the cross, or in some cold hole in the ground alone, or in some disembodied, ghostly kind of limbo. No, with me in paradise. And then the spotlight comes off the thief and turns onto Christ alone. But this man, this penitent thief, is not left in the dark. His pain will only increase, his agony deepen. We're told that he was still alive after Jesus had died, and that the soldiers had to break his legs so that the full weight would come onto his nail-pierced hands. For death and crucifixion more often came by suffocation, where exhausted you could no longer hold up your weight, and you hung till your arms dislocated and your ribcage collapsed and squeezed your last breath out of you. And yet, he had a hope that was steadfast and certain. He saw and experienced the earth-shattering, temple-curtain-tearing, sky-darkening ending of an age. He watched Jesus, the Christ, his Lord, die. And somehow, in a way that he didn't understand, but was that very day to experience, that in this death was his salvation. I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, in some way, the two thieves typify the two kinds of responses that we can have to Jesus and that we often see in the world today. For I would maintain that we are all thieves. The one is an angry, defiant, shaking of a fist at God. Aren't you the Christ? Oh, then save yourself and us. I mean, I don't deserve to die or to be sick or poor or whatever problem it is that I'm having to cope with at the moment. This isn't fair. Life isn't fair. I'm innocent. Well, maybe not completely, but I certainly don't deserve the crap that life seems to keep throwing at me. And I haven't done anything I deserve to die for. If you really were who you said you were, you'd do something. But not just any old something. Do something about my problems. And do it in the way I want it. I don't need a Lord. I just need a Savior. And not a capital S Savior. Because most of the time I'm fine. I don't need help. So it's maybe just this one time. But why am I wasting my time talking with you? Jesus Christ. It seems that you cause more problems than you solve. Just look at the mess that religion has gotten us into. And it seems to me that most Christians are as miserable as the next guy. Angry, defiant, fists clenched, shaking at God. The other response is the penitent, the one who is sorry. Yes, I know that I'm a thief. And I take what's not mine. And if I don't actually steal, I certainly covet. I'm a sinner. For what I've done, I do deserve to die. And I know that there is nothing I can do to save myself. That humanly speaking, I'm beyond hope. My end is inevitable. It's only a matter of time. I also know that I have no right to expect anything from you, God. That I've rejected you and disobeyed you from day one. But I'm sorry. And I know it's probably too late to be saved. But could you please remember me? Just remember me. Because somehow, and I know it doesn't make any sense, but I believe if you just remember me, just look for me, wherever the hell I end up, that it'll make a difference. At least, that's the only hope I have. Because you, Jesus, my Lord, are the only one I've sensed any real, lasting hope in. Two thieves, two responses. And my prayer is that each one of us here today can see and understand what this second thief did, and that we too can call on Jesus, our Lord. If you in your pain and anger are still shaking your clenched fist at Christ, doubting who he is and what he can do, then open your hand and receive the saving grace that is yours, won by the death of this Jesus on the cross. But I think most of us probably would identify with the second man, the penitent thief. I say that because often we are expecting little. Just remember me. We have an outstretched hand, but it's barely open, maybe just a little. The Apostle Paul, in one of his most beautiful doxologies in his letter to the church in Ephesus, says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask to imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. We ask for so little when we expect even less. And as a result, there is often little glory in the church. We're told that we have a God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And we see this in the power of the cross. And yet, why do we live such powerless, impoverished lives? Why is the church in this country so marginalized and seemingly insignificant? Well, often I think it's because we're hanging on to something. Past hurts, broken promises, false expectations. Our imaginations are stunted. Our hands are barely open. All the thief could ask or imagine was to be remembered. But ask he did, and he received eternal life with Christ. This day you'll be with me in paradise. What are you asking Christ for? What are your expectations? What can you barely imagine? How can we see more of God's glory in our churches? A glory that is to be throughout all generations. I think that means one that our kids can see and be proud of. I don't want to put my words in your mouths or my thoughts into your imaginations. But I think what God is saying to us is spelt forgive. Let us pray. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Amen.